Let's pray together and then look into God's word. God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to fellowship, to be one in spirit, to be like-minded. God, we desperately need your spirit to do a work in our hearts and our minds, and so that it flows out of us, so that it's not us trying to do things on our own, but we're stabilized and we're vibrant because we abide in you. So Jesus, we look forward to your message. Teach us this morning and apply it to our lives. In your name, amen. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. And they have hands, but they cannot feel. And they have feet, but they cannot walk. And they cannot utter a sound or a breath from their throats. And those who make them will be just like them. And all who trust in them will be like them also. What are they? It's the riddle for this morning. Idols. And so this morning, we're in a series called Behold Your God. And we're going to do something a little out of the norm this morning. We're going to behold your God by its antithesis, by looking at the opposite. Sometimes to define a thing, the definition of, to understand light, we look at it's not darkness. To understand heat, it's not coldness. So to behold our God, we're going to take this morning and give you an invitation to doubt your gods, your idols in your lives. And sometimes we think, pretty removed from idols. Not many of us have little Buddha dolls as we walk into the home, right? You don't probably subscribe to astrology today. At least I hope you don't. And so it seems a little foreign to us. And so one of the things we want to do, as if we were focusing on Jesus and beholding our God, it's like we're looking in our blind spots. And you come to an intersection and you just want to be aware of things around you, because in the busyness of life, it's good to us to beware of those gods that sometimes behold, and that we behold and that are in our blind spots. So that we're going to take an opportunity to do that this morning. An invitation to doubt your gods, little g, and recognize this, that the desensitization of idols or idolatry, it keeps us from beholding your God. If you're taking notes, we want to awaken our senses for an ever-increasing preoccupation of beholding your God. We want to awaken our senses, everything about us, for an ever-increasing preoccupation of beholding your God. We need to deal with some objections here right away, because you may not have a shrine in your home, and it seems so foreign to talk about idols. And we talk about idols then and now, and we think about then, and if you've got a biblical background or you enjoy history, what comes to your mind when you think of idols and idolatry? If you're a biblicist, you think of the Baal or Baals, right? He was like the chief male deity, or Ashtoreth was the chief female deity, and infertility or something like that, they would pay homage to Ashtoreth and the Ashtoreth pole, and they would build temples and sacrifice unto the Baals of their days. There were other ones, Shimeleth and Molech and Dagon, and some of those gods, and they were cast into idols, and people would pay homage or do some kind of sacrifice or some kind of ritual in order to win favor with them. And it wasn't only Israel and the Middle East. I think of Egypt, and there are many gods that they sacrificed to. Ra, the sun god, and many others. The Roman Greco gods, we think of those, of Zeus and Aphrodite. And there was a commonality to all of these gods. If we do this, then favor would be bestowed to us. If we would just do this ritual, whatever that is. And that seems kind of foreign to us, but I think it's a little less foreign than we're willing to admit. If I don't watch the Vikings game, the Vikings will win. You get that? We have these little rituals sometimes in our lives, and I'm playing it up a little bit. But as we look in the rearview mirror and check kind of our blind spots, are there some idols that we just want to be aware of? Because interest in something begets a preoccupation to that something, and a preoccupation to that something begets an obsession to that. And oftentimes it'll start in just the interest of it. And so we want to take a chance and look at our blind spots this morning. If only I would acknowledge, and in some quirky ritual, then the favor is bestowed upon me. And we get kind of in that mindset, both then and now. I think celestially, the sun, moon, stars, and dependency upon the rain, and in our case, the snow, and to know that, there can be an unhealthy preoccupation, an obsession to the Weather Channel. And to know what's coming, it can be in our rearview mirrors. Agricultural or work-related things where we think about the position, a certain status, to either get in with my boss or to be the boss in business. Entertainment is another one of those kind of household gods, little g, where we idolize certain celebrities or pro athletes and even sometimes wear their garb. There's a senseless channel surfing and or YouTubing to some degree in the present generation that would mimic a preoccupation to entertainment. And it's not so foreign as maybe we think it is. War, gods of war. Is God always on our side mentality? That's a great question. Think about the wars of even the United States in its history. And is it right for us to assume that God is always on our side? And I think we've lived long enough in history to know that that may be a skewed. I was at a conference this past week, a three-day conference held by MOCAHUM, the Center for Indian Ministries. Native Americans, First Nation people, Aboriginals from all over the Western Hemisphere, from Alaska to South America came in, visited. And it's just a powerful message of unity trying to reach unreached Native people. And one of the things, this was never spoken of, but one of the things I thought of as was visited there was the manifest destiny. When the colonies decided it is our God-given right to take over continentalism. And so I scratched my head, and I wasn't part of that, and we're generations removed from that. But do you get it? There was a God, little g, involved in that, a manifest destiny, that God is always on our side. I don't think that is necessarily the God we serve to do that. Science, maybe another area both then and now. Mother Earth, Father Time, we've heard those things. It's in our Disney movies, right? Heroes, whether it's in sports or celebrity worship, sometimes the underdog. And even in the underdog, it's the misfit following. And our Marvel and DC comics have picked on that generations past. And now here it is again. They're making movies of this. And these are misfit gods that they're kind of celebrating. And there's a drive and people want to emulate pieces of that. Self-image, the identity to fantasize of what I might look like and to show my best side on the social media. The vain pursuits of perfecting the body, the mind, health, and wealth. Family, maybe it's, mentioned this earlier, infertility. Maybe it's being identified as a wife, to be identified as a husband, or staying as a bachelor, or maybe being a mistress. Or even in religion itself, the piousness that may come into, or just the mastery of knowledge, or to be labeled a pastor, a priest, an imam, or a rabbi. Those people are sometimes set up on a pedestal and idolized, and sometimes that invades our own life. So some of those things might seem out there and not part of you, but I want to run through a list of questions to kind of challenge us before we get into the scriptures here. What might our household gods look like? What might we be bowing the knee to? If we follow our monthly bank statement, where does it lead? Who or what is the ultimate authority in my life? What am I really placing my hope in? Gaining credentials for, or being certified, or what is my fallback plan? What or who am I taking risk for? Investing resources where? Consuming my spare time with what? And do I ritually touch or polish up my car, my boat, my hair, whatever that might be? I'm editing and sacrificing time to what? You self-identify with whom? Adorn yourself with which labels, which icons are you wearing? Check the history of whatever you're downloading. Maybe you have the complete set, bought every volume, and even have a first edition of fill in the blank. And it may be hard to admit it, but are you vicariously living through your son, your daughter, your grandkids? Because of their travel and their experiences, you envy that. By the measurement of my health and fitness routine, dietary supplement, and the list goes on and on and on. What am I collecting in the cabinet, the closet, the garage, the utility shed? So don't get me wrong here. We are simply looking in our rearview mirrors, trying to see our blind spots. I have two new drivers in my home, and I want them to be aware of their blind spots, right? Want them to be aware of what's in their blind spots. Because as we're focused ahead, sometimes we get numb to what's in our blind spots. Don't get me wrong, we're called to live in this world and to culturally navigate our way through cultural clutter. But again, when interest turns to preoccupation, then turns to obsession, that's idolatry, then and now, as we call it what it is. Again, this is not meant to browbeat or condemn or even convict you. That's not what this purpose is. Rather, our purpose is to behold our God. And in order to behold your God, take a moment to behold what our other gods that are fighting for our attention might be. It's an invitation to doubt these many, many gods, to push our attention to behold your God in light of beholding your God. How's the blind spots? Good? Have I offended everyone? Not my goal. Not my goal. Not my purpose. Quite the opposite, the antithesis of that. Remember also, when you look in your rearview mirrors, especially the passenger side, it says something. Do you remember what it says? Objects in the rearview mirror are closer than they appear. So don't be fooled. They may be there, and sometimes we often think, oh, I'm not consumed by those things. But just be aware that they may be closer than they appear. Don't despair. Don't misread my animation and aggression that you may see as I share. My hope is to reveal what may be in your blind spot so that our attention, your beholding, is not teased by the preoccupation of these other gods. There's a tendency to get lost in them and even to start to resemble them. I'd like you to turn to Matthew 13. And as you turn, I'm going to read the lyrics of Psalms 135. It says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, precious metals, made by the hands of man. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouth or sound in their throat. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. And this is your invitation to doubt or behold your God. All of that was just kind of to prep us for this. So Matthew 13, probably familiar with this. Oftentimes, just to preface this, Jesus would share a riddle, a parable, and it would kind of dumbfound the people. They weren't fully sure, but yet they kind of got an idea of what it was about. And the disciples came to him, and they asked him, why do you speak to the people in parables? And back up just a verse 9 of chapter 13. He who has an ear, let him hear. And he would often say that he who has an ear, or he who has eyes to see, let him see. We almost take that like, sometimes when we say amen, it's like, okay, closure. So when Jesus would be like, he who has an ear, let him hear. Okay, closure. He's done with that. There's a little more depth to that. And as we look here this morning, I want you to see what Jesus is revealing to those who are listening. So the disciples asked, why do you keep speaking in these riddles, these parables? Verse 11, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. So he's saying that this is, they ask him a real basic question. Why do you keep giving these riddles out? And he basically gives them another one, right? I love it when Jesus answers a question with a question or gets you to think. He wants you to process. He wants you to own it yourself. And so he's saying that this is the key to deciphering the parables, the riddles. And it's like a flashback in a movie. You ever watch a movie and it's got flashbacks to something that happened previously, or you could rewind the tape, or it's more like a hyperlink would be a way to say it. That as soon as you see that, the people of their day would recognize what Jesus was talking about because they understood what Isaiah. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. That's our hyperlink. That's our rewind. That's our flashpoint. Isaiah chapter 6. And this is one of the cool things about this passage. It's the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, and God has called him to be a prophet, and this is the specific message that he's to give. And Isaiah is a pretty thick book. It's full of lots of things, and God could have asked him a number of other things to be his message, but this is the message that he gives him. Who will go for us? Verse 8. And I said, here I am, send me. Verse 9, he said, go and tell the people, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. This was the message that Isaiah was, it's not a message of hope per se, right? It's kind of like a, wow, these people are going to be so hard of hearing. It's like they're going to be impaired. And Isaiah, you're going to be out there talking to handicapped people who can't hear, who can't see, who can't understand what I'm telling them. But I'm telling you this in advance to build credibility. So when my son comes, when Jesus comes, he's going to use this to decipher truth. And the truth was that they were becoming just like their idols, becoming just like their idols. And that was the message that Isaiah was to give them, is to look at the idols, look at the gods that you are serving, that you're becoming just like them. You're becoming unable to see, you're becoming unable to hear, because that's exactly what an idol is. An idol can't see, it can't hear, it's senseless. And you are becoming desensitized just like these idols are. That's the word picture that he's growing here. Let's turn to Isaiah 42. And Isaiah fleshes this out a number of different places, but Isaiah 42 is one of the key passages. We'll start at verse 5. The whole chapter is just awesome, but we don't have time to go through all of it. Isaiah 42, 5 says this. This is what the God, the Lord says, who created heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. Just, now that is a God worth serving. You know, an idol that can't breathe, that can't create, that can't even see. There's a comparison here, and there's nothing really to compare it to. And this is the God. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you to righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I'll keep you, will make you to be a covenant for my people and the light for the Gentiles. Verse 7, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Then catch this. I am the Lord, that's my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to what? Idols. He's not going to share that. See, the former things I have taken place and new things I declare before they spring into being, I announce them to you. He's saying, before it even takes place, I'm going to tell you this because it's going to build credibility up. Because once it comes to pass, you're going to be like, oh man, God really knew what he was talking about. Jump down to verse 18, and I think this is where it really applies to us as a church, us as a leadership team as well, because God is calling Israel, that's his chosen people, and he speaks this word to them. Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like my messenger I send? Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You've seen many things, but have paid no attention. There's no beholding in you, even though you've seen them. And your ears are open, but you hear nothing. It's like Hogan's Heroes, Schultz. I hear nothing, I see nothing, right? And that was them. They weren't getting it. They weren't getting that perception there. Verse 23, which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Or behold, which of you will really behold this? And he's speaking specifically to his chosen people. And if we were to apply that to us, his church, his servants, and deaf like my messengers, and that's a warning. That's a warning flare to us as well. An example, what happened to Israel, it could happen to the church as well. It's a strong word, an alarm, not to Gentiles, but to his people, Israel, and their leaders, the messengers. I believe the word is just as strong and just as much of an alarm to his church and we, the leaders. The illustration goes like this. Have you, as a grandparent or a parent, ever said to your kid a direct, this is what I want you to do? And you know that they heard you, but they weren't listening because they filtered that through as, oh, I thought that was a suggestion. And whether they said that word as suggestion or not, that's kind of how they took it. And that's where Israel was. And I think that's oftentimes, if we're not careful, the alarm in our own life is because we don't take the time to behold and are beholding on other things and becoming desensitized towards being able to really see who God is, to really hear from God, to really behold who he is. We always said to our kids, and I think maybe my parents said it to me, are you listening with your face? You know, are you giving us the full attention? Are you really... My parents never used the word behold, but are you beholding what I'm telling you here? Do I have your attention? Are you listening with your face? It becomes so. Think about those kids. They're desensitized towards what you're trying to tell them because they're busy with other things as they see as a priority in their life. And that's the same thing, the word of Isaiah to us. You're busy with other things. Can I get your attention? Listen with your face. Behold as unto your God. Isaiah 44, we won't take the time to go through it, but it's the idea of how this happens, especially in ancient days. I will read verse 9, and you can just listen. You don't need to turn there. Verse 9 of 44 of Isaiah. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who speak up for them are blind. They're ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol, which can profit him nothing? He and his kind will be put to shame. Craftsmen are nothing but men. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down, terror and infamy. And so it goes through verse 12. This is what the blacksmith does to craft this. Verse 13, this is what the carpenter does when he throws in to help craft this idol. The logger, verse 14, and so forth and so forth. 16, half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat, eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, ah, I'm warm. I see the fire. From the rest, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, save me, you are my God. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. He's not talking about the idols here. He's talking about the people who make them. He's talking about those who trust in them. He says, you know nothing. You understand nothing. Your eyes are plastered over so they cannot see. Their minds are closed so they cannot understand. It's a fulfillment of the prophecy, because if you're going to spend time interested in, preoccupied by, obsessed with your idols, you're going to become just like them. Phil, you're going to become just like them. If you take all of your time and your resources, or even a piece of it, then it numbs us. It makes us desensitized towards really understanding and feeling and hearing the voice of God. That's what he's getting to here. And it's kind of foolish, right? You read that and you're like, man, that's foolish. Use the same piece of wood, you burn it, and then you bow down to it. Matthew 13, back to Matthew 13, verse 14. I know I got you hopping around here. You will be ever hearing, never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. They've closed their eyes. Beholding other gods, it desensitizes us. It literally dulls our senses. Otherwise, we would see, hear, and taste and see that the Lord is good, right? But if we're desensitized, we can't do that. We would smell and feel and walk and breathe and behold your God. No less than 7 times, and maybe more, Jesus annotates his teachings with, he's trying to take the blinds off of them. He's saying, he who has eyes to see, let him see. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He would say that after parable, after parable, after parable. So that he was confronting their idols is what he was doing. Every time he would say that, it spun right back as a flashback to Isaiah dealing with, you got to deal with those blind spots. Deal with your idols. Recognize them and doubt them. An invitation to doubt them. So I hope you caught that. The deciphering code to beholding your God and understanding his teaching, parables, riddles is to call out the idols that preoccupy our senses. They've dulled our attention. They've handicapped our seeing and hearing, rendering us hard of hearing and vision impaired. Good news, though, is to use the deciphering code. Call out the idols as Jesus was doing. Look in your blind spots, be healed, and behold. I want us to take the remaining of our time and look at Psalms 115. This is kind of the challenge here, and it's laid before us. And it's the idea that we become like those things that we preoccupy our time with. There's an ongoing theme, if you haven't caught that yet. It says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God's in heaven. He does whatever pleases. So there's no doubt, as the psalmist is writing this, there's no challenge to be made. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases us. But their idols are silver and gold. They are precious products that please us, but yet they're throwaway. They are finite. And look, who makes them? Made by the hands of men. Again, they're fashioned by the finite. They're not infinite, like the God that we are to behold. They have mouths but cannot speak. They're mute. These gods that we serve, these little gods, they can't offer us any counsel. They can't offer us any encouragement. They're mute. They can't mediate for us. They can't go between us and God because they're mute. They have no mouths. They cannot speak. They have no eyes. They can't see. They're blind as bats. They're blinder than bats. Even bats have eyes. But your idols are blind. They have no perception. They can't help you if you're relying and you're trusting on them. Right? The word this morning is to doubt your gods because they can't see for you. They can't help you. Ears, but cannot hear. They're lazy listeners. Man, who wants to serve a God that doesn't listen to us, right? But our God that we are beholding, he listens to the pleas of his people, but not these gods that we serve. By the way, if we become like those things, then we become mute, ineffective, inefficient in the things that we do. We become dull of hearing. We become blind to the things and the needs around us. That's what he's getting at here. Smell. To be without smell is a new word I learned this week. Anosmia. Anosmia. And that's what these idols are. They're apathetic anosmia. They cannot sympathize. They can't even empathize with us. Because though they have a nose, they cannot smell. Think about your palate. You ever burn your tongue drinking coffee or something like that? And then it's just like, oh, I can't enjoy my meal. Because I don't have any taste left. And a lot of that goes through our nostrils as well. We become desensitized because we're preoccupied with other gods. Hands, but have no feeling. They are pseudo-sympathizers. They promise us something, but all of their promises fail. They're false, pseudo-sympathizers. They can't sympathize with us. They're unstable. And most of those gods, you look back through history, most of those gods are either manic or depressive. And I do not want to serve a God like that. And I don't want to serve a God like that. I want a God who has my best interest at hand, that's on the thrones, that's all-powerful. Feet that can't walk. They're immobile misfits, these gods. They're powerless. They're impotent statues. They can do nothing. But we serve a God, we behold a God that can. Without sound or breath. But they're lifeless lovers, lustful, foolish, and senseless. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All who trust in them. So this is our invitation to doubt. Kind of an odd, abrupt closure here. We're going to pray and just give you an invitation to doubt. We've been talking about an invitation to trust the last 3 weeks, to behold your God. And just want to take this morning and say, this is an invitation to doubt. If you've been relying on those other gods, this is your invitation to doubt. Let's pray. God, we are looking in our rearview mirrors, and we just want to acknowledge that there are other things fighting for priority in our lives. And God, they might not be a giant statue, but there are many other things that are desensitizing our lives and rendering us ineffective, unproductive, disabling us and able to really behold you, to see you, to hear you, to know your heart's desire. And so, God, we just want to confess. We just want to acknowledge if there's some things, some blind spots, God, that we've been unaware of. Forgive us of that and help us to redirect and to really behold our God. In Jesus' name, amen. As he comes to lead and worship, I'm going to give you a riddle for next week, but I'm not going to give you the answer. And this is it. So if you're taking notes, you can write it down. We see them all the time. Kings seldom see them, and God never sees them. I'll say it one more time. We see them all the time, and kings seldom see them, and God never sees them.